chapter 4. John chapter 4 tonight. And I'm just going to try to preach a message, if God will help us. We appreciate you being here. And I don't know about you, I'll be glad when all this sickness just moves through. Amen. Gets on the other side of the church. It's everywhere there. I've done a little bit of traveling just this weekend. It's everywhere. Sickness, germs, and viruses. I told somebody yesterday at the baby shower, I said, during flu season, it's like walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. I said, you gotta just walk and keep your head up and trust God to keep you through it. Amen. Because the flu shot and all that doesn't guarantee you too much success there. Amen. John chapter 4, so familiar verses of Scripture. But if you want to keep your Bibles open tonight, it'll probably help you follow me. Because I'm going to preach pretty much a lot through the book of John. And I don't mean I'm going to preach the whole book of John, but we're going to follow a thread through the book of John. And I enjoy doing this because the book of John has so much coupled in it. And in Bible school, when you teach the book of John, you know, through a semester, I've taught Matthew, Mark, Luke together. But the book of John, you give a whole semester to it alone. Because it's just so much in it, so much entitled into the book that John puts in there. And one writer said this, you know, the book of Matthew, we had different pictures, but it says it's almost like John just took an arrow and shot straight up into the heavens. And as soon as he opens up, he says, in the beginning, amen. He takes us into the eternal mind of God. And John chapter 4, we're going to read this as our springboard text, if you don't mind me saying. We're going to read this, but it's just going to give us enough momentum to jump into the message, amen. John chapter 4 and verse 13, we know that he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's referring to that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. I'm going to preach to you tonight on John and the River of the Spirit. John and the River of the Spirit. And basically, this is a study on the imagery of water throughout the book of John. We know when we study the book of John, there's so many different themes and threads that go through it. But first, I want to pray. I don't always do this, but I just need God's help, and I want our attention to be on the Word. So let's pray and ask God just to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us to preach your Word. I still believe the preaching of God's Word is the most important part of a service. God, when you allow us to come to this pulpit, Lord, open the sacred text, God. Enter into the halls and the realms of the spiritual, Jesus. Lord, as you uproot our thoughts of rationality, and God, you allow us, God, to preach this heavenly book, we ask you to help us tonight in the name of Jesus. Touch this lips of clay, God, and let me preach a word with unction and authority, and help us tonight to see the importance of that river that can flow out of us. In Jesus' name, we do love you. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for H2O. Speaking of water, I thank the Lord for it. Amen. I drink it up here. But the book of John, there are many different threads you can trace through the book of John. The Gospel of John has a number of different themes that run through it that keep repeating some different times. But John is very distinctive in the way that he emphasizes themes. As a matter of fact, you can take John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and there you could preach probably 2 months on the Holy Ghost right there. Just it has that in there. And then we even know in the book of John, you have different things such as the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am, you know, different times in that book you find the great themes of the great I am. You also can understand in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So we know that the book of John in it has coupled so many different themes that are in it. But one of the themes that run through the Gospel of John is the theme of water. And it has great significance to us as a church. We have to ask ourselves, what is the water and what does it mean? And it definitely is more than what meets the eye. When you're reading through the book of John, sometimes you're we do it naturally. We kind of overlook things. We don't mean to do it. But the deeper study of this will show us what John is talking about. So as we're tracing the theme of water through the book of John, join me first in John chapter 1. You probably won't be able to keep up with me. But in John chapter 1, we know that the latter part of that chapter says this. It was talking about John the Baptist, and he says this, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining with him, the same as which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So instantly in John chapter 1, we come to John the Baptist. We've already preached about him last week. I know this is not new material, but John the Baptist, we know, was there at the Jordan River, and he was preaching the message of repentance, and there he was baptizing them in water, and he was telling folks to come forth, and he would baptize them. We know eventually he would even baptize his cousin Jesus Christ. And he said this famous word, "I baptize you with water, but one that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So we can contrast here between John and Jesus, as we did last Sunday morning. John's baptism is good, but the greater baptism is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then we can go to John chapter 2. When we go to John chapter 2, as we continue to follow this thread, we know that there Jesus is at a wedding in Cana. We know that this is considered to be the very first miracle, to my knowledge, in the Bible, what I read. And we know that the Bible talks about he was there at this wedding, and we know that a wedding feast would last around 7 days, I believe it is. And during those 7 days, it was up to the bridegroom and the host there that he was to provide the wine and the refreshments and all those different things for his guests. And it was a great dishonor for them to run out of the wine or whatever they were using at that wedding. And we understand in John chapter 2 and 6, we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says to him, begins to there present to him the problem. And the Bible tells us this in John 2 and 6. "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." We know here that in every feast or almost every party there they would have, they would have different pots there that were there for water. And as a custom to the Jews would wash their hands before they would eat. It was just the purification part of it. It was something that they kept. They washed their hands before they ate, and then they would wash their hands after they ate. Kind of like we're supposed to do, amen. You know, I don't know if we always do it all the time, but you know, but not religiously, but just for sanitary reasons. But here it was a religious thing. They called it a purification. So we know here that it says that these pots here, there were 6 water pots there containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Most likely these water pots could contain between 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And here it was, they were set aside for the ceremony of purification. And here it was, Jesus, we know the story. He gets them to fill those pots up with water. Hear that word "water" is again. And then he changes the water into wine. We know that nothing familiar there to us. But as we continue our thread of water throughout the Gospel of John, we come to John chapter 3. And this is probably some of the most familiar readings to some of us. It contains John 3:16 and all those other good verses. But here Jesus talks about being born of the water and of spirit. There's much debate on these verses, but without getting into the debate side of it, we do know that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious Pharisee. Some even believe he was on the seat of the Sanhedrin. I even read one place, some believe it's possible that Nicodemus was one of the richest men in Jerusalem. We don't know that for a fact, but we do know here he said these famous words to Nicodemus. Nicodemus being an older man, being a Pharisee. And he understood it. He said, "Barely, barely, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," notice that, "water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here the function of this water is suggested more fully in John 3 and 5 that we just read to you. But Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he cannot understand God's kingdom without being born from above. And still today, my friend, if you're in this room, it still applies to you. We talked about it this morning. You need to be born from above. You need to be born into that heavenly kingdom. But in reading these verses, we've got to be careful that we do not overlook the significance of what was talked about here. There is much debate when Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water or of the Spirit." Some believe that water there means the natural birth, when you're first born into this world. And then it talks about being born of the Spirit, representing possibly the second birth. But some Jewish teachers, you can take this or you can leave it, but some Jewish teachers spoke of the Gentiles. When Gentiles would come to the Jewish faith, they would go through a process called being reborn. I began to study about this and found it interesting. In a sense, when they converted to Judaism, if they were a Gentile, there was something they had to go through. It was something that that when a Gentile came to Judaism, a lot of the Pharisees and Jewish writers of the day would explain this, that there was three things that they had to go through. A few things they had to go through. First was this: they had to be converted to Judaism, and then they had to be circumcised, and then they had to be baptized in order to be accepted within the Jewish faith. And when I read about this, I found something very interesting. Some of the Jewish writers talked about Gentiles. When they came into the Jewish faith, they would have to be baptized and submerged in water. And when they came up, some of the Jewish leaders would refer to them as being reborn. So you can understand here, as the Jewish people would initiate Gentiles into the faith by baptizing them in water, when Jesus said something about being baptized in water again, it is possible, my friend, that that's why Nicodemus was so shocked. Not only because he was old, but because he was even being compared to going through the same process that possibly Gentiles would go through. So understand this today, the word water shows up again in John chapter 3. But then we come to John chapter 4. And the most familiar and probably some of the most famous reading in the Bible. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." Here it is. Jesus is there with the Samaritan woman. They're sitting beside Jacob's well. It's at the foot of that mountain there. And Jacob's well was a very sacred thing to the Samaritan people. They would come there, and this woman came there, and Jesus began to read her mail. You ever knew a preacher that could read your mail? You ever heard that before? You never heard that term. Well, praise the Lord. Well, when I was younger, and I still, we were afraid of certain evangelists because they would come through, and it was just a term they used. I'm afraid he's going to read my mail. Which means is, hopefully you experienced this somewhere. A preacher would get preaching, and he's talking about right where you're at. You understand what I'm saying? It's almost like he's been to your mailbox, so to speak. It's just the old Pentecostal term. And I'm afraid that preacher, I thought for sure a few preachers preached to me before. I said, they had to be talking to mama somewhere. They come to find out, didn't even know who my mama was or my daddy. They just were obeying the Holy Ghost. So Jesus here is talking to this woman. And if you don't mind me using this word, but not irreverently, but he read her mail, so to speak. He knew where she was. He knew what she was going through. She talked about it. He named it. She had multiple different husbands. All of this, and she's there just to get a little bit of drink of water. But the Lord tells her, "Look, when you drink that water out of that old well there, you're going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of this water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up and everlasting life." Here it is. He tells this woman. We see this word water again in the Bible. And like I said, John knows what he's talking about. And he's going somewhere with it. Then we come to John chapter 5. There's a man sitting by the pool of Bethesda. He is a man that's impotent. He cannot walk. He is lame. And he's sitting there and he has been waiting 38 years for the angel to come. There are different times of season every year. They believe that an angel would come down and stir the water. He's been waiting 38 years to get in the water and get healed. But he says, every time it happens, somebody gets in there before I do. Think about this. Little did he know that he was talking to the angel of the Lord. Amen. The Son of the living God. He's sitting there waiting for the waters to be stirring, but he's talking to the ones that created the waters. He's talking about the one that put breath in. You know, was a part of putting breath in his body there. So this impotent man is sitting there by that pool of Bethesda, and here it is. We see that word or imagery of water again. It just continues to talk about it. But Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And this is something that is amazing. They thought he was breaking the Sabbath because the man picked up his bed and walked. But this is another picture we have in the book of John of something to do with water. Then we come to John chapter 7, and we will come back to that for a reason. But John chapter 9, there's a man that was blind from birth. He's been blind his whole entire life. Here he is. He's an older man now. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes up on him, the disciple says, "Who has sinned, his mother or his father? Why is this man born blind?" And the Lord Jesus tells us it's not because of the sin of his parents that he's this way, but it's before the glory of God. That is the purpose of his blindness. It was to bring glory unto the Lord. And we know the story. Jesus spits down in the dirt there. He makes a mud or a spittle there. He takes it and puts on the man's eyes. And here he is. He says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is in the interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. I read about that pool of Siloam. It's another message. But you're talking about blind faith. Now, you'll get it in a moment, maybe. The Lord puts mud on his eyes and says, go find your way to the pool. That's blind faith. He had to find a way there, amen. Then you read about the pool of Siloam. You got to go down steps to get it, amen. You understand what I'm saying? He had to put forth a lot of effort here. So John chapter 9 tells us this. He went and washed in that pool there. They had ritual purposes, and the man was sent there by Jesus. He washed and he was healed. Then we come to John chapter 13. And we read in John chapter 13 something else unique about water. Here it is. They're in the upper room. Jesus comes in there. He lays aside his garment. There, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We understand here that Jesus gets on his knees there. He begins to humble himself in the position of a servant or a slave, and he takes that water out of that basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. I don't know about you, I kind of feel like Peter did there. I'd be like, Lord, don't wash my feet. I need to be washing yours. Has anybody ever been to a foot washing? Anybody ever been to one? One, two. We got a few. You know, that's a humbling experience, isn't it? It's kind of good for you. I've been to a few that a few got quite a good breakthrough. You would tell you how to make amends with your enemy? If they're in the same church, shouldn't be no enemies in the same church. Find somebody you get a grudge with and during a foot washing service, say, look, I want to wash your feet. You'd be surprised how much y'all make up in that process. Amen. This happened to me before. I didn't have a so-called enemy, but just I could feel some friction between me and another brother. And in a foot washing service, I said, brother, I want to wash your feet. And in that, God healed my spirit. God began to touch me. God began to pour in me. And even Him, He washed mine. And you know what? It was a great encounter. And the Holy Ghost come down. You ever seen somebody shout in the water? I have quite a few times. I'm Pentecostal now. I don't know. I'm telling you. So I mean, shout right there in the tub. Get victory in the Lord Jesus over something they've been going through. I don't know if you believe in that or not, but I do. Because look, my friend, should we still wash feet? Let's see what Jesus said about it. Now, this ain't got much to do with the sermon, but we're going to follow what Jesus did say about it. The Lord said this. Then came Simon Peter unto him. And Peter said to him, Lord, you ain't going to wash my feet, Lord. You ain't going to do that to me. And Jesus said unto him, what do I thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter? He said, if I wash thee not, you will have no part with me. And then we read on, it says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye are also to wash one another's feet. That's what he said. But then he goes on to say, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than the Lord, neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's what the Bible says. You know, we ought to pick certain things. We need to live it. We need to live it. Now, I ain't going to get no tubs out tonight, so don't worry about that. But I'm saying, pray about it. Pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. Amen. We need to understand John 13. Here it is. We see water again. It's something else, another image. But let's go back to John chapter 7 real quick. And this is the most beautiful part, I believe, that opens us up into the beauty of the thread of water throughout the book of John. When we come to the chapter 7 of the book of John, it's the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you would have to understand what the Feast of the Tabernacles was. It was basically a reenactment of the children of Israel when they lived in the wilderness for 7 days. The children of Israel would come together there and they would set up tents. It was also called at times the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was also called the Feast of the Booths, because on the 15th day of the 7th month, the autumn festival was a celebration of the harvest. They also commemorated Israel's years and wandering in the wilderness. They would actually come together for 7 days. They would set up tents and they would live in those tents just like they were still in the wilderness. It was a reenactment. It was a symbol. It was a time of remembering of what it was like to wander in the wilderness for all of those years. For 7 days, they would do this. They would come together. You would have the priests that would do different rituals and different ceremonies. They would sleep in those tents. They had different things they would do. But understand this. This lasted for 7 days. But all of a sudden, on the very last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when you study this and really, really get into it, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, because there was a certain ritual that had been followed all the days so far. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this great feast, they would read from Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 47. And here the priest would go to the pool of Siloam that we already talked about. They would get water and they would walk that water back to the tabernacle. They would go inside and they would walk around the altar sometimes seven times, almost like they were walking around the walls of Jericho. And they would take that water from the pool of Siloam, and there they would dump that water on that altar there. And there in that ceremony, it was also had symbolic meaning. They believed that someday, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the Messiah would come, that the foundation stone of the temple was beneath the altar would split open, and rivers of living water would rush out and bring life to the whole earth. The fish in the Dead Sea would revive. The deserts would blossom, and so on. It was a promise of new life, and it was based on the scripture readings that was found in Zechariah 14 and Ezekiel 47, which talked about the rivers of water flowing from Jerusalem and the temple. So underneath the altar, there was a stone they believed was there. A foundation stone. And the real Orthodox, the Jews that believed in this would take that water, and they believed that at one time when the Messiah would come, they would dump water on that altar, and that rock would split open, and that living water would flow from that temple and that tabernacle, and it would flow out to the world. And that's just what the Jews believe. You can read it in history on your own account. But I want you to notice something. John 7 and 37 says this. In the last day of the great feast. Here it is, there in their ritual, when the Messiah comes, that stone is going to open up and water is going to flow out of the temple. But notice this, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried. Hey, you got to catch this. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He goes on to say this, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Jewish people thought the temple, they pictured the temple as a navel or the belly of the earth. So Jesus was here declaring, "Look, I am that foundation stone. I am the temple of God. I am that one the rivers of living water is going to flow out of." Here it is, when they were looking for a physical sign, the Messiah was standing in their midst, and he was letting them know, "I am the one you're looking for. I am the one that's going to bring living water. I am the one that's going to bring life to this world." And I'm telling you, there in the life of Jesus, there's a cistern and a fountain that was open, and today it's flowed all the way to Virginia. I drank of the water. You drank of the water. All of us have partaken of that water. Thank God for the living water. And you know what? Today I'm still serving them. It's been 8 years, and I'm not thirsty. I'm still satisfied. That water is something else. Jesus was letting them know, "I am that cornerstone. I am that foundation stone. From Him flows the waters of rivers of life." The reason that it flows, my friend, because He is the Son of God. But notice this here today, what He's talking about. 7 and 39 begins to translate it for us. "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He was letting us know, you know what the water represents in the book of John? That water represents the Holy Ghost. It represents the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, my friends, there's got to be a flow in your life and mine. There's got to be a flow in this church. There's got to be a flow from the life of Jesus. I'm telling you, in Acts chapter 2, you know what happened? Jesus began to flow into the dry places. It flowed and it flowed and it flowed, and it's still flowing today. And that should make you excited, because you can drink of that water. I preached something a while back about the Holy Ghost and about stagnant ponds. Maybe you don't remember it. I don't know if you do or not. I don't know how much you remember, I say. But stagnant ponds are stagnant, and they have germs, and they have trouble, and they breed bacteria. You know why? There is no flow. They're just stagnant. Back home on the hog farms, they have what they call a hog lagoon. Does anybody know what that is? They ever heard of a hog lagoon? A hog lagoon is where all the animal waste goes. Yeah, it's nasty. And it does stink. I've seen things in there. I was like, you know, we drive our four-wheeler up there on the hills and we look at it as kids and teenagers and we look over there and say, that's the nastiest mess. There is no outflow from it. There is, it's just stagnant. And you can tell that it is germs and bacteria in it. But what's the difference between a stagnant pond and fresh water? Fresh water has a flow to it, and a flow cleanses it out. It begins to move the bacteria. It begins to let life be there. Hear me today, friend. I'm telling you, Jesus is that living water. He needs to flow through our lives. When we read through the book of John, the water is the Spirit of God. And He says this. He says, if you thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we read this sometimes, and sometimes I believe we have a misconception. When the Lord says that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water, that does not mean you are the source of that. Amen. Ain't nobody here got the patent on the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God flows through you, He's going to be the source. It's just the way it's going to be. You think any other way, it's pride. Amen. Aren't you glad God still flows? I'm up here tonight, and I tell you, if I don't tap in up there, I'm a nervous wreck. Sometimes I know you ain't feeling, I know I am. Amen. Hey, you know, it's just different. As a preacher, sometimes you're like, God, help me. You try to get people to feel what you feel. You try to transfer the zeal that you feel. You try to let them see the flow that God has showed you. You try to let them feel the current that you feel. I'm telling you, my friends, there is a flow from heaven. We are not the source of that flow. Because we understand, we read here, it says, out of the bellies shall flow rivers of living water. But we know in John chapter 3, He says, inside of us will be a well springing forth of living water. If anything, we can claim to just be the well. But all we can claim. The well gets its source from somewhere else. Either from the rain above or from the groundwater beneath. That well is fed a different way. I'm telling you today, friend, if you are a dried up cistern, if you're a dried up well, if you're putting out bitter water, I'm telling you, won't you tap into the rock? Won't you tap into the one that can flow through you? And look, my friend, you're not the source of it, but you've got to get connected to the right flow of it. There's one, Jesus Christ, that wants to flow through our hearts, and He wants to heal our lands. Them old Jews, man, they had some strange superstitions, didn't they? Thought a rock was going to bust up underneath the altar and water was going to flow out everywhere, heal all the dry places. Guess what? The rock did open. And it wasn't because Moses smote it. I'm going to preach this sometime. I won't even give it away because that's a sermon for another time. Why did Moses get in trouble for smiting the rock a second time? We'll preach that another time. But we understand this ain't Wednesday night. But we do understand this tonight, friend, that we have to understand that this water comes from Jesus Christ. And then, my friend, as we look on in here, we understand that also the last place of imagery of water shows up in John chapter 19. We know the story. Jesus has been crucified. Here He is. He's there on the cross. The two thieves are beside Him. And as the custom of crucifixion is, when it came time to speed up the death of those that was on the cross, they would come by and they would break the legs of the individual that was on the cross. That way they could not push themselves up to receive oxygen. So the man beside Jesus, they broke his legs. The other man beside Jesus, they broke his legs. But when they came to Jesus Christ, He was what? Already dead. Because nobody took His life. You'll find that He said something like this: it is finished. It's finished. We have trouble finishing things. How many's got a book with a bookmark halfway through it, unfinished? I got about 8. I read about 8 books at a time. Yeah, I don't know if you can do that, but it's tough. I got a bad habit. I chase rabbits all day. Amen. But you know, we have trouble. How many? You ever been past a house that has that car in the backyard on blocks that somebody's working on? That hot rod everybody wants. You know, us as humans, oftentimes we have the tendency not to finish things. It's just the way we are. But I can tell you this, my friend. Until when Jesus left the carpenter shop, He touched the blade one last time. He said goodbye to Joseph and Mary. He didn't quit from then on. He walked on to Jerusalem. He did 3.5 years of ministry. He walked on to Calvary. And He could go to Calvary and He could say those words with confidence: it is finished. Lord, I've done my work. Presto, it is done. It Christ, we know there that he commended the spirit to the Lord, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost. The ghost came back. Acts chapter 2. Amen. Preach it the way you want to. I'm kidding with you. But we understand, my friends, listen to this. As he's there on the cross and there, one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came their blood and water. What is this blood and water? When we read here, there's so many different ideas about it, but we would understand that the pericardial sac around the heart, when it is pierced, you can have a watery-like substance that comes out as well as blood that may have been partly of you. Yet the other Gospels did not record this, but John does record it for a reason. It's that water again. In the book of John, I believe this. It says that when Jesus is glorified, that all those that believe in Him will receive of the Spirit. That's what it tells us in the Bible. So this water here can represent the cleansing. It can represent so many different things. But here, my friend, is the climax of the theme of water in the book of John. On the cross, Jesus made it available for us to have a relationship with God, to have His cleansing, and to have His Spirit. It was all through Calvary. It was through the blood of Jesus. It's through His finished work that we are able to have access unto that water that brings eternal life. I don't really think sometimes in America, I don't and you don't, really appreciate water as we should. In Africa, I come to learn to really love it. You know, you couldn't just go to your sink and drink water. You couldn't. Many times I went to do that and I put water in a glass just because I'm thirsty. And I thought to myself, I better not do that. And you say, why? What's wrong with the water? Well, you get sick. How can they drink it? Their body's immune to some things. Just like some of the guys that came over here and they got sick. But when I was there, I understood the preciousness of water. And there at the orphanage we were staying at, there we needed to drill a well to have fresh water there at the orphanage. So what they did is they took this big old drill machine, and there at the foot of Kilimanjaro where the orphanage is, they begin to drill down and down and down, deep down into the ground, and all of a sudden you can see the video, water comes shooting up way up in the air, and they begin to ask them, where's that water coming from? They said, that water's coming from the Kilimanjaro mountain. There is a current underneath the surface here. But that mountain supplies that water. When the mountain snows melts during the day, that water begins to go down to the bottom of the basin of that mountain, and others are able to consume it. Let me tell you, my friend, just like we tapped into the waters of the Kilimanjaro mountain deep below the surface, us as Christians have to tap deep down in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's a flow of water there that can bring life, that can bring rejuvenation, that can bring healing to a world that is lost and dying. Has anybody ever been dehydrated before? When I was younger, I'd get food poison all the time. I don't know what it was. I had it 2 or 3 times. And every time I'd get food poison, guess what? I'd get dehydrated. So I'd have to go to the hospital. And they give me IVs, and they hook me up to all these different things, and they say, he's dehydrated, his white blood counts are down, etc., etc. But hear me today, friend, when somebody is dehydrated physically, it'll kill them. Your body begins to lock up. I believe we're 70% water or something like that. I don't know for a fact. But us as humans, we have a lot of water. We depend on water. So when you become thirsty, your body shuts down. Or when it becomes dehydrated, your body shuts down because there's a lack of water. And it has to have water to live. You need water for your muscles. You need water for your organs. You need water for everything to keep you going. And when somebody is physically thirsty, you can tell. You ever seen somebody that just played a game of basketball? And they're thirsty? And you see them and they're like, phew, I could use some water. It's just evident in their life. When somebody is physically thirsty, you can look at them and you can tell. But let me tell you this, when somebody is spiritually thirsty, you can tell too. Spiritual dehydration brings things like this. Bad attitudes. I can begin to name, I'm trying to name things, I'm trying not to say stuff that would seem offensive. I'm just thinking. But you can tell when somebody is dehydrated spiritually. You can tell when there's a lack of the living water in their life. You can tell when really, that there it is. You can tell they're shutting down spiritually. They're beginning to clam up and lock up. And they need that living spirit, that living water in their life. You can tell when somebody's thirsty, my friend. But I'm telling you tonight, my friend, just like we read there in the book of John chapter 7, as Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are thirsty." I'm telling you tonight, in these altars, you can drink that living water. You can find that access to that water that can rehydrate you, that can rejuvenate you, that can revive your heart, my friend. We all need to drink of this water. As my wife comes to the piano tonight, I preach tonight on the imagery of water in the book of John. Things you need to understand is this, that all of us have need of this water. It's not the will of God that you go 2 weeks without drinking from it. It's not the will of God. And if you were to be honest with yourself, somebody else may not realize you're getting dehydrated, but you know. If you're just honest with yourself, you know, it would help a lot of people just be honest with themselves. You can tell when it's been a while since you had a sip from the fountain. You can tell. But I want to be like the psalmist when he says, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, my soul panteth after Thee, O God, the living God." If you would stand to your feet today, I trust you received something from God's Word. It's only 7:10. We've been in church 1 hour and 10 minutes. We've got plenty of time to pray. Water. Living water. Today, my friends, we live in a world full of dehydrated hearts. And we need people to know that there's a fountain. And as the Pharisees and the Judaism believed that a water would flow from that temple, I read to you tonight from Ezekiel 47 and 8, where they believed they were fulfilling this prophecy. And this is in the book of Ezekiel. It says, "Then said he unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." Then it goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." I'm not going to preach to you out of the book of Ezekiel tonight, don't worry. But I will tell you this. Even though the book of Ezekiel has futuristic meanings to it, there's also some fulfillments in the book of John and tells us, Jesus says, "I am that living water." He cried at that feast. You know what? There still has to be a river of living water coming out of the tabernacle. We in the New Testament, the temple, the church, guess who's the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are. So we tell people, take care of it. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There is to be an outflow in your life. And I know I've kind of been drilling that home here recently because I want us to understand the importance. Some of us have dehydrated families. Some of us have dehydrated people we know. You may be here tonight and be dehydrated yourself. But let me encourage you tonight to know there's a river that's flowing that God wants you to partake of. God wants you to drink again. Tonight in these altars, when you come to these altars, I encourage you, drink deep. Drink as much as you can. As a man that's in a desert at the oasis and the water's there, won't you drink deeply tonight and let God help you? And not only drink, but let the water flow through you as if you were a well. Amen. If you would find a place to pray, come to these altars. We do appreciate you listening. And trust God to help you tonight, Lord. Help us tonight.